this week. We're in our third week of this new series, and it's on Romans chapter 8. So if you want to get ready, guess where we're going in the Bible? Romans chapter 8. So if you want to start going there, Romans chapter 8, as we've said in the last 2 weeks, is a really great chapter. You can really dig into this chapter, as you can really with most of the scriptures in Romans. But it provides us, as does the whole book of Romans, solid, sound biblical teaching, biblical doctrine that we can rely on, that we can hang our hat on, that's not fluff, but that's meat and potatoes, good stuff. It's not this pie in the sky, oh, that's really wonderful, that's so nice, and puppies and rainbows. It's really like down in the trenches, this is our faith, this is our doctrine, this is what we believe. And this is such a great book, and people love the book of Romans. For a lot of people, it's their favorite book. But this chapter, as we said the first week, you know, Rav Scholl, the Apostle Paul, takes the first seven chapters and he lays out a lot of doctrine. And then that first word in the chapter 8 is therefore, meaning, and that means what he just said in the first seven chapters. Now let's take that and apply that here. And we're talking about things like in week one, things like not feeling condemnation anymore in Messiah. There is therefore no more condemnation in Messiah, right? And then last week, another big concept. We talked about the idea of the flesh and the spirit and being led by the spirit. And as we're led by the spirit of God, we become children of God, right? That was the scripture. That was the point last week. And we're taking all that and we're building on it. So this week, we're talking about when the rubber hits the road in our life and things are really tough. And we know that we're not condemned. Okay, we know we're not condemned. We know that we're children of God. We got that. But we're still having issues. We're still having problems. We have pain. We have sufferings. We have hurts. We have disappointments. And these things can sometimes derail us or get us off of the road that we're on, that narrow road that we're on as believers. And sometimes these things are so dramatic in our life, sometimes they're small. But even small things can trip us up. The text today that we're going to be going through is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Okay? And really, what I want you to focus on, what I want you to zero in on today is Romans 8, 18. Let's go to that scripture. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? So the sufferings that we are enduring, whether it's big or small, right or wrong, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared. They're not even a grain on the sand on the beach for the wonderful ocean that God has for us, and that is His glory, which shall be revealed in us and revealed to us. But before we talk about the glory, we need to dwell a little bit on the sufferings. So, not meaning to depress you today, but we need to talk about the sufferings because there's a lot of sufferings that we go through, right? Rav Scholl, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, he had his share of sufferings, didn't he? He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison. He was bitten by a snake. I mean, I hate snakes. How many people hate snakes? I mean, do you hate them to the point where when you see a snake, you would just like run the other way, or you can't handle it, or, you know, I think spiders and snakes are the worst for me. But he got bitten by a snake. He had all these problems that happened to him, all these sufferings, all these issues. And what he was doing in the book of Romans, remember now, he's writing to the Roman congregation, obviously, but talk about people being in the lion's den of suffering, right? The Roman congregation was in Rome, Italy, where the center of the Roman Empire was, right? Because you had all these empires throughout the ages, and the empire that was going on or that was in power at the time of Rav Scholl and the time of Yeshua was the Roman Empire. And they were more brutal. It's like every subsequent kingdom that came out and that the Israelites or the world was subject to were more and more brutal. The Greeks were pretty brutal, but they had nothing on the Romans. I mean, the Romans were a particularly brutal people. And so they were right in the middle. They were right in the center of the lion's den, this Roman congregation, right there where the seven mountains of Rome and all that crazy stuff going on. And we know, we talked about this week one, where there was a time. Did you ever do that with your iPad? Did you ever press something and then it goes right to the bottom of your thing and now I'm all off place? Technology sometimes is really not wonderful. So give me one second here. But anyway, as I was saying, so the Roman congregation had gone through a lot because the Jewish people had been expelled from Italy several years before by Claudius the emperor. He expelled the Jewish people. So you had this new Roman congregation that just started up. All these congregations in the diaspora had started up. We're talking about literally less than 20 years after Yeshua died and was resurrected. And then what happened was the Jewish people were expelled out of Italy for a time. And so you had the rest of the congregation, the non-Jews, there. And then a few years later, they were allowed to come back in. And shortly after that, Shaul was writing to them. So they are back to being kind of a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentile after formerly not being mixed. The Jewish people were back in. So there was a lot of things going on, a lot of struggles, a lot of doctrinal issues, and that's why he's really writing the book of Romans, to kind of set them straight doctrinally and make sure that they're on that right path that they need to be on, because they got tripped up a little bit. But talk about persecution. You know, Jewish people have been persecuted for years, and the Jewish people were actually expelled. You know that Apollos and several other people in the book of Acts were Italian Jews. They were expelled as well for a time. They came back in. So there was a lot of issues that they were going through. There was a lot of struggles that they were going through. You know, it's a big thing when you're expelled. Do you ever think about when someone is expelled from their homeland and it has to come back? That's got to take a toll economically on them, emotionally. We read about all these people throughout the Middle East now that are being pushed away. I was just listening to this this piece on NPR this week about in northern Iraq, right by the Syrian border, how this minority, I don't know if they were Christians or not, they were pushed out by ISIS, right? Well, ISIS was kind of pushed back, and then they're coming back. And of course, what they're doing is they're discovering these mass graves of when their people were slaughtered, the people that were left behind. So talk about suffering. But, you know, also the people, when you're displaced from your home and then you're brought back in after a time, that can be an emotional turmoil on you. And that can cause a lot of issues and suffering. So we had a lot of things going on in the Roman congregation that was contributing to this. So this letter was in a lot of ways a comfort for them, right? Paul's letters were the mode of communication at that time. It was like the email. You know, you get that email from the Apostle Paul. Ooh, this is an important one, you know? Make sure it's not in the spam folder. You know, this is an important one I need. This is the letter. This is the only email I'm going to get. And this was telling them about how to get themselves right and how to deal with the sufferings that we're reading about here. And we all experience suffering to one degree or another in this world, don't we? Some of us had to suffer a very painful childhood. You know, when David was reading the drash there, talking about how if someone is, you know, beaten in their home, they tend to do that as well with their kids because that's all they know. So it's a psychological thing. But some of us experienced a painful childhood. Some of us experienced the loss of a parent or the loss of a friend or a family member recently. Maybe just in general, the problems of life. Maybe you're having a hard time getting a job. Maybe you need a new car. It could be anything. Anything that's stress and strife. Those are the kind of problems and hurts that we all have. You know, maybe we're never expelled from our homeland, but we have to deal with our own issues, our own sufferings. And many people think that they suffer, and when they suffer, that God has turned his back on them, right? You ever thought about that when people think that way? And that they must be in sin because they're suffering, right? If I'm going through something, maybe it's because I'm not right with God. Or if I, especially when you see other people, oh, so-and-so must not be right with God because look all the problems that's going on in their life. You know, we kind of say that. And then we get into this whole prosperity gospel thing, which I know you all have heard of. The prosperity gospel basically says, you know, God wants to bless me. God wants to give me things. And a lot of times that prosperity gospel can really take a sharp turn south and get to where it's about material things, right? I've got to have nice things. God wants to bless me with nice things. It's not enough to have a car. I've got to have a Porsche. You know, I've got to have, and this is true. People believe this stuff. It's totally unscriptural. They equate sin with suffering or suffering with sin, and they equate having things with blessing from God in a very crude and basic way. And sometimes they take it too far, obviously, and you've heard of it. There's the prosperity gospel. There's a lot of weird philosophies and stuff that's always out there, but it's completely not scriptural. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth or things. I'm not a proponent of like giving all of our money, you know, away and becoming monks somewhere. That's not what God wants us to do either. But you know, the root of all evil is not money. It's the love of money, right? The root of all evil is not money. It's not having things that's the problem. Is it your idol? Is it your God? You know, the first commandment, have no other gods before me. Sometimes God does bless people with riches, and they're to use those riches a lot of times to bless other people. But it's not a, if you're rich, you're good, and if you're poor, there's something wrong. You need to fix something in your life. It's not like that. We need to avoid extremes. Let's look at a scripture on this. John 9, 1 through 3. People also say that not only materially, but when you have sickness, sickness is because of sin. You've heard this? Completely unscriptural. John 9, chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Now as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Yeshua answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Neither the man or his parents sinned. You know, if he was born from blind, then you can get into all this weird stuff that he must have sinned before he was born, or maybe his parents sinned and it transferred onto him, and all this crazy stuff. And, you know, we all shake our heads here in the congregation when we're listening to this, but people believe this. People believe that this is the right thing. But this is not what Yeshua is teaching. He's teaching the opposite. He's saying, you know, sometimes things happen to you, and it's not because you did something bad. It's not because you deserved it. It's not because you're in sin. Maybe it's because God's going to use that situation in your life to further his kingdom. I always go back when I think about this every single time. It's just emblazed in my mind. I always think about the lady that's in that's a quadriplegic, Jody Erickson Tata, right? I always think about her because, you know, she wasn't in sin and she is like totally incapacitated. She writes books though. She's a Christian author and speaker. But, you know, people could look at her and say, she must have done something in her life. Maybe her parents did something in her life. And this happened to her later in life. She wasn't born this way. But I always think about her and I say, you know, God has done more through her in her current condition than if she were to be walking around. God has used her in such a powerful way to bring people into his kingdom. This is exactly what Yeshua is saying here. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God, people, are being revealed in that lady that's a quadriplegic. The works of God are revealed in us in our weakness. The works of God worked through Rav Shaul when he had the thorn in his side, right? Whatever that was, whether it was actually a hip problem, I don't know, maybe he was walking hard, or he had a stutter, whatever it was. God can use our weaknesses. God can use our whatever you want to call it to further his kingdom. And it doesn't sound like it intuitively, but it happens and it is true. What we know is one degree or another, we all have sufferings. We all have sufferings in our life. Let's look at John 16:33. This is Yeshua talking. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Yeshua, you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This tells us that we have troubles. I mean, Yeshua is saying, listen, you're going to have troubles in your life. It's not going to be wonderful. It's not going to be like everything. You know, you become a believer and it's like everything is happy. And there's just flowers in the meadows and you're running, you know, you're running through the fields. It just doesn't happen. Like, you ever see the Christian books where you got the person just running there in the fields? That's wonderful. That's called the mountaintop experiences, folks. That's like 1% of the time as a believer, unfortunately. And those are great times. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking it. But, you know, in this world, you have tribulation. This is what the Messiah says. So, and you know the tribulation that Messiah had during his life. And you know the tribulation the disciples had. But you know what? The good news here is that Yeshua has overcome the world. Amen? The good news is there is that future glory that we can look to. That's what we're talking about today. That's the good news. So all the disciples, unfortunately, you know, were suffered. They suffered and were martyred. And you probably, I don't know if you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but there's horrible stuff that happened. Peter was crucified upside down. I mean, it was bad. They were horribly persecuted. And we talked about how Shaul suffered. And, you know, there's persecution going on in the world today. We in America think that, you know, things are okay. You know, I stubbed my toe today. I mean, that's bad. But, you know, people are dying. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Iraqi city of Mosul. And I'm talking about a lot about Iraq today because there's a lot of stuff going on in Iraq, right? But there was Christians. We always think of Iraq being a Muslim country, and it largely is. But there's, you know, the Kurds, which is a minority religion. And there were actually Christians in this big city called Mosul in Iraq. You probably heard about it on the news. And there was Christians there literally for like over 1,000 years. And what happened is when ISIS went in, they took out the whole Christian population, totally gone. Took over the churches or whatever. That was like the first time in like over 1,000 years there was no Christian presence in the city of Mosul. And of course they gave them a choice. How nice of them. They could leave, they could convert to Islam, or they could die. That was their choice. Those were their choices. So persecution goes on in the world today. It happens in China. You know, believers in China cannot practice their faith openly. Believers in Russia for years and years and years. The official religion of Russia was atheism. So there's persecution going on in the world. We have to remember that. And not only do we go through persecution, but the scripture here, the passage of scripture we're talking about, talks about the world suffering. Okay, the suffering is not just our individual pain, but the creation, the earth itself is suffering. Let's look at Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, the earth was created, let's remember, the earth was created to be a place where God's presence was, where God's creation dwelt in harmony between God and man, and Adam and Eve, and man and animal, and God and the animals. You know, the lion lied down with the lamb. Do you know, I always picture the Lord from the scripture in Genesis where he's walking in the cool of the day. You know, he's just hanging out. Hey, what's up, Adam? You know, I can just see that happening. Just everything's harmony. Everything's great. No animals eating the other animal. You know, this is just a wonderful, wonderful picture to us of how eternity is going to be one day. Amen. When it's going to go back to that, we're going to be back to perfect harmony with God. But we started out like that. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the world, as Rob Scholl was talking about, was subject to futility. The fallen world and its sufferings are based on the pronouncement of sin in the garden. Genesis 3:16 talks about, we're not going to go there. Genesis 3:16 talks about how women now have pain in childbirth. Genesis 3:17 through 19 talk about how we have to till the ground and it's very difficult work. Whereas before it was great, now it's like difficult work. And people know, you know, have you ever, maybe you've been in a profession where you've worked outside. You know, when I lived in Florida for many years, and I would always feel bad for the guys that were the landscapers because it was like 95 degrees outside, and they're like sweating, and they're digging, you know, trying to dig up sprinklers, and they're cutting the grass and stuff like that. But tilling the ground is difficult work, very difficult work. We just need to look around and see how unhealthy the world that we live in is, don't we? We have a lot of ecosystem problems. And the natural world as it was created is not the same world. King Solomon was the wisest man ever, and at the beginning of his reign, God wanted to bless King Solomon, right? So he said to Solomon, and the reason he wanted to bless him was because of his father, because his father David had such a heart after God. So here comes Solomon, he's a young man, you know, David died, and God said, I loved your father so much, what can I do for you at the beginning of your reign? What can I do for you, Solomon? Isn't that amazing? And Solomon didn't ask for riches. You know, he didn't ask to be victorious. He didn't ask to expand his kingdom, although he did. Although he did get riches. Although he, unfortunately, went the other way and had a lot of wives and did a lot of bad things later in his life. But God blessed him with all those things, even though he didn't ask for it. But you know what he asked for? He asked for wisdom. And he wrote some really cool, wise things. And he did a lot of things. And he was like the most smartest guy and the wisest guy in the world. The most smartest. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes is that everything is vanity, right? You remember that? All of man's pursuits, all of our lives, all the tilling of the ground is all in vain, is what he's saying. And the word used for vanity in the Septuagint, now the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's what Jews read since 200 years before Yeshua, because the common language was Greek, because in the diaspora, in the world. And the word for vanity used in the Septuagint means futility. It means futility, which is the same word that's being used here. Vanity, futility, difficult life that we're living. Fortunately, that's not the end of the picture. Okay? Saul's purpose in this whole passage of Scripture that we're reading today is not to depress us, even though it can get really depressing. And you know, sometimes we tend to, as believers, we tend to fixate on the negative, don't we? Oh my gosh, the world is so horrible. Oh my gosh, people are not following God. I mean, that's true. That's all true. But we have to be careful that as believers, we don't fixate on the negative too much, right? It's the has anybody ever watched Saturday Night Live? Don't raise your hand. I'm not going to judge you. But do you know this? Remember the skit in Saturday Night Live, Debbie Downer? So we sometimes as believers can be Debbie Downer. So the Debbie Downer, for all of you who haven't seen it, and you're all going to pretend like you've never seen it, I know, is that Debbie Downer, they would go to the party, right? And everybody was just kind of hanging out, having a good time. And they would be like, hey, let's put on some TV or let's play a game of charades or something. And Debbie Downer would be there in the corner and she'd be like, yeah, but can we talk about the cats that just died? You know, or can we talk about how dogs get cancer to such a great degree these days? You know, and then it would go, wah, wah, you know. So we don't want to be Debbie Downers in this world. We don't want to be like everything's a problem and let's look at the negative. Let's fixate on the negative because there's a lot of negative, but we don't want to be Debbie Downers. We have to focus on the positive. And thankfully, Shaul takes it, he talks about the negative, and then he turns it to the positive and talks about our hope. Let's look at John 16, verses 5 through 7 first. This is Yeshua talking. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Yeshua is talking about the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Okay, I was just reading from the New King James Version, and the New King James Version, the ESV, there's many versions. They use the word Helper in the translation, and the NIV actually calls the Ruach or the Spirit the Counselor, and there's other places where it's called the Comforter. So whether you call him the Helper, the Counselor, the Comforter, it's all good things, right? It's a good thing. This is a Comforter and Counselor for us. And the Ruach is given when Yeshua is ascended to heaven, right? So that we're sad that Yeshua is gone, but we have comfort in our lives in the midst of all this stuff, all this pain and suffering that the world is going through and that we're going through. And the Ruach, this is very important, is specifically here. He's specifically here to help us through those sufferings. You know, I did a study one time on the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? And what each means, and Yeshua is our example as well as our Messiah, and how the Father is. And, you know, the Spirit, the Ruach, helps us through our sufferings. Let's turn to Romans 8, 26 and 27. And this is going to explain to us what the purpose of the Spirit of God is, or one of the purposes for the Ruach HaKodesh in our lives. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we did not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So Scripture teaches us that not only is the Ruach a comforter for us and a helper in times of suffering and pain, but the Ruach actually intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray, or when we have such pain in our lives that we can't even. Have you ever had such pain or suffering in your life you can't even think straight, or you don't know which way is up? Your friend for 30 years has just totally betrayed you, or whatever it is. Well, the Ruach HaKodesh is our interceder in those times. When you're just so upset and you're just sitting there and you don't even know how to pray, the Ruach is there praying for us. He is our helper in times of suffering. You know, I always picture Yeshua, like I mentioned last week, in the garden. You know, that picture of just he's dripping blood because he's so upset. He's so distressed. When we're like that, when we're in those awful times in our life, those valleys, terrible dark valleys, the Ruach comes, even when we don't realize it, and helps us through these sufferings by actually praying to the Father for us. And that's an amazing gift that we have. So what is the purpose of this for? Why is Rav Scholl telling us all this? Why are we going down this path? We know we've got sufferings. He's explaining it to us. Then he's explaining us about the Spirit, how the Spirit helps us. But what is it all for? You know, many of us have had a pretty good life before coming to the Lord. I did. I know I did. And we sometimes, well, most of the time, when we come to know the Lord, we start having problems. And it's like, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to have a better life in the Lord, right? You ever had that situation where things were going great, you know, and then I accepted Yeshua, and while I do have peace inside, amen, and I have all this wonderful stuff, I got a lot more problems than I had on the outside. And then people look, you know, non-believers look at our lives and they're like, phew, I don't want that, because that person's going through turmoil, or that person's going through an illness, and look, they love this God, but he's not helping them out. But it's not like it's a bad witness or anything, but we tend to have more issues because, you know what, God's working on us. Things are coming out. And also, there's the enemy out there. There's the devil, and he doesn't like the fact that we're believers, so he's kind of coming against us too. We were fine. He was not messing with us when we didn't know the Lord. But his whole point is to get people to not believe in the Lord and not follow God. So there's a lot of struggle going on, that whole flesh versus spirit, but that whole principalities thing going on that we can't even see. But many times our lives get worse and we start suffering. But you know, our suffering is not in vain. And here's the point. We suffer and go through these things, but there is that light at the end of the tunnel. There is that day when we're going to see the Lord and be with the Lord in eternity. And that's the hope today. That's the future glory that we have. Let's look at Revelation 21. This talks a lot about it in the whole chapter, but let's just read verses 1 and 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more seas. And then the next one is verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's our eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, isn't that an amazing promise that we have? All the problems that we're going through, all the pain and suffering, all the illness, there is going to be, number one, for the earth that's going through this will have a new heaven and a new earth. And for us that's been going through it, he's in verse 4, he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. We are going to be renewed. We are going to have that hope realized. Now, that's the hope that we can look to in times of trouble. The temporary pain that we experience is nothing compared, as I said, to the ocean of God's love that is waiting for us in heaven. Eternity with the Lord is our future glory that is in store for us who are children of God. And that's the whole point of what Yeshua was talking about in Romans 8. So let's go back to Romans 8, verses 24 through 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, this hope of glory we're talking about is like faith, right? Faith is believing without seeing. Hope is also believing without seeing. If you saw it, it wouldn't be hope. It wouldn't be faith. It'd be right there. You could touch it. You could taste it or whatever. You could grab onto it and great. Do you ever have a toy that you really wanted as a kid and it was like you saw it in the window pane when you as you walk by with your parents from the store and it was like you had that hope for that toy and you really wanted that toy? This is when you were like 5 or 7, not like 30, hopefully. Although maybe some of us it's that guitar that's in there. No, but anyway, you had this hope and you finally got the toy and it was like, okay, I got the toy now. Great. And you enjoy the toy. But there's no more hope after you get it. What we are hoping now because we don't have eternity. We're not in eternity. This is not – and there's teachings out there that tell us we're that the we're in eternity now. And that's – if this is eternity now, I don't want any part of it because there's a lot of problems in this eternity. But there's a hope of future glory, of a future eternity for us. And let's look at Romans 5. Let's back up a couple of chapters. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We know that hope is sure. We've already got a taste of it, and that's inside of us right now. That perfect peace that surpasses all understanding is in us. We know it's not like this carrot dangling for us that this this God that's a you know a malicious God or someone who just wants to trick us is out there and poof, it's not gonna. It's like the Wizard of Oz, you know. You pull back the curtain and the wizard is just some dude, you know, there's some little guy. It's not like that. We know it's not like that because we've already tasted some of eternity. We've gotten that peace inside of us. We've got the Ruach HaKodesh with us. But we're just waiting for the rest of it. We're waiting to be transported, like in Star Trek. We're out of this world, and we're on to eternity with God. We're, what's the word? What do they go through? When they teleport. They're teleported, right? Yeah. They're teleported. Thank you. I can't even think today. They're teleported. We're going to be teleported, so to speak, to eternity and away from this pain that we're in. Amen. So as we think about this and we think about the hope that we have, let's remember that, but it's hard to remember that sometimes in our sufferings. So as we close up today, I want you to think. Think about the sufferings that you're going through. And think about the hope that we have inside of us. Are the sufferings you're going through outweighing the hope inside of you? Are you getting down? Are you getting depressed? Because there's a lot going on in your life. It's weighing you down. It's clouding your vision so that you can't see that hope that's in front of you, and you can't feel that Ruach HaKodesh that's there praying for you. So I want us all, let's all bow our heads. We're going to just close today. You know, we all have problems, but some of us, sometimes it's unbearable, right? Sometimes there's pain, there's suffering going on in our lives that we feel is just too much, and it outweighs the hope that's going on. But we know that there's a future hope, and we know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the hope that we have, that we need to have, will get us through the tough times. But we need to have faith. Faith that God is going to get us through those times. Faith in the one who died for us, who ascended to heaven, and who has provided the counselor, the helper, the comforter for us. And I just want to ask, if you've been struggling with faith today, if there's been issues in your life where you just don't see that hope, you just can't believe that God is there for you, well, God wants you to just reach out to him because he's full of hope and he's full of comfort for you. And if you've been struggling with hope, maybe you're a believer, but as it says in the scripture, you know, the weeds of the world, so to speak, the pressures and the problems of life have crowded in and crowded out that hope of glory. Right now, we just need to know and experience the love of God. So if you've been struggling in one way or the other, you just need to ask the Lord to bring you that hope, to give you that hope. Ask him to break through the darkness that's going on. Because remember, he is greater than the prince of this air. He is greater than the world and the struggles of the world. So with everybody just having their eyes closed, we're just going to pray. And if God is touching you, just receive that. Don't fight him anymore. If you've been struggling with something, just release it to God. Put it at his feet, because he wants nothing more than to be our hope and be our comforter. So Lord God, I just pray today. We all go through things. Lord, I'm going through stuff in my life. God, I just pray right now that you would help us remember that that hope is real, that hope is sure, and no matter what uncertainty we're going through, no matter what pain we're going through, no matter what issue is plaguing us, we know, God, that you are there at the end of the day. We know that you're there at the end of the tunnel. And even though we're experiencing this, it's a drop in the bucket, this 80 or 90 or even, you know, maybe 100 years we live in this world, to eternity. There's just no time there, because it's just forever and ever and ever. And we just need to get our hearts straight with you, Lord God. So we just lift up our hearts to you today. We ask you to renew us, Lord, refresh us, fill us with your hope today, Lord God. Fill us with your hope from just all throughout us, Lord, and renew us so that we can go out there in this dark world and we can shine the light. We can be a Karenor, a ray of light to our community, to our family, to our friends, so that they can see that hope in us. I praise you, Lord God. I thank you. And we just lift up this day to you, this Shabbat to you, and we're just in awe of what you've done and what you're going to do in our lives. Praise you, God. We thank you. Give you all the glory, praise, and honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.